Our speaker today is Fee Murray, and she is a student at Moorlands College doing applied theology. I'm going to ask her to come up now. And Fee has been a member of our church for some years now, and the Lord's called her to serve him, and she's going through the training, seeking God's will. So she's going to bring our message today. I'm just going to pray for her. You having trouble with your drink? Pop it down. Okay, let's just pray together for Fee now. Lord, we thank you for Fee. We thank you that she is willing to step out in faith and to follow you, to become a learner of you. And now, Lord, we just pray that you will be with her, that your Spirit will give her the words to say. We pray, Lord, that we may hear and receive from you. And we pray, Lord, that you will give her your peace as she shares with us the word that you have given to her. So we thank you for her, and we thank you for one another. And we ask that you will now bless us all. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Janet. Right, can you hear me okay? Just checking, first things first. So like Janet said, I'm currently in my second semester at Moorlands. I'm loving it so far. Can't believe how quickly God's kind of doing stuff. It's been really exciting. So thank you so much for all of your support so far, because it's been a massive blessing in my life. So today I'm going to be talking to you. It very much links to what Janet was sharing earlier. It wasn't planned. on the kids' spot, about us being disciples, basically, and what that means. So we're going to be looking at one disciple's life, Peter, who gave up everything to find true life. So over Christmas, we will have been bombarded with adverts telling us that with the quick purchase of, say, the latest soap or toothpaste or a holiday, then we'll be able to get a quick fix miracle, bit of magic in our lives. It's quite astounding, really, what some adverts promise us in the way of happiness. So as our first 1950s advert shows us, some of you may remember, I don't know, possibly, the sort of things that were bandied about in the name of happiness. So, lard apparently makes the whole family happy. So you've definitely learnt something new today. But this one goes one step further. Mums, please don't listen. So, for better start in life, start cola earlier. Okay? And just so you know, how soon is too soon? It's never soon enough. Apparently feeding your child Coke as soon as possible will guarantee a lifetime of happiness. the advert reads, how soon is too soon, not soon enough. Laboratory tests over the last few years have proven that babies who start drinking soda during their early formative period have a much higher chance of gaining acceptance and fitting in during the awkward pre-teen and teen years. So, do yourself a favour. Do your child a favour. Start them on a strict regimen of sodas and other sugary carbonated beverages right now for a lifetime of guaranteed happiness. So, Tammy, do you agree? No. Don't think Tammy would be impressed with that. So, thankfully, we all know that lard is definitely not going to be a quick fix miracle for your family's happiness. And Coke is definitely not something we're going to be feeding to our babies anymore. But the disciple we're going to look at today rejected the world's lies and found truth. And he found that this truth was worth his whole life. So I'm going to invite Andy Stooks now to read our passages for today.
It's a bit live, isn't it? Okay. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Thank you, Andy. Let's get myself into the right place. So, as we explore Peter's journey between walking on water to the transfiguration on the mountain, we are going to consider 7 aspects of discipleship that we can take from this. So number one, crucially, it's seeking first. So in Matthew 10, in this stormy, raging weather, as they see this ghostly figure walking towards them, Peter's first request is to know, is it Jesus? Is it the Lord? Why? Because if it is the Lord, they're going to be absolutely fine. They're absolutely safe. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." So once he's established the truth, the fact that this is Jesus and he is the Lord, a whole world of possibilities opens up. Not only are they safe and protected, but naturally, copying his master is Peter's next step. Even if that is plunging into raging waters for a world-first miracle. Jesus being Lord is their only hope. And Peter's determination to get to know Jesus and recognise him as Lord leads to astounding revelation from his heavenly Father. Soon after his water walking, Peter is the first to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus recognises his heart to know him. He's often the one always asking the questions and just wanting to find out more. But this seeking attitude leads to the biggest revelation of all, the transfiguration. As Matthew 17 describes, having been led to a mountaintop with just 2 other disciples, Peter witnesses Jesus transfigured before them, his face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming as white as the light. Peter's statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, just 6 days before, is now true, visible reality. Faith is fact as Jesus' divine nature is revealed. Would you like to gain new revelation of the living God this year? That's the right answer. So Matthew 6:5-6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." As Peter seeks and experiences life-changing transformation through getting to know the Lord, we can also get into the throne room. That is our sitting room, our loft, the garden shed. Closing the door behind us as we come to the King in that private place and experience the glorious presence of Jesus with us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." What a promise. But it's not always easy, obviously, to take yourself off to a locked room and shut the door, say if you've got kids around, I'm sure. And sometimes creativity is key, as Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's mum, shows us. So creativity can be key. Surrounded by her 10 children, whenever she wanted to pray, she would put her apron over her head and her children knew not to disturb her. So sometimes desperate measures. But yeah, it's all about, as a disciple, we seek first and then we gain the revelation. And then that leads to transformation, which is my second aspect of discipleship. So on the mountaintop in Matthew 17, Jesus' revelation to the disciples transforms their faiths. And the awe-inspiring glorification of Jesus will equip Peter, James and John for their future paths. But the paths that they take, of course, will demand everything. I recently read Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, which may have been an inspiration for today. He writes about the costly grace that Jesus' sacrifice offers. But his own life bears powerful witness to what he writes about. He was a key leader of the church's resistance against the Nazi regime. And he eventually fled to America to safety. But just 2 weeks later, he sensed it was right to share in the trials of the time with his people. So he headed back, knowing full well the danger, the absolute risk to his life that he was facing. Eventually arrested for his work against the Nazi regime, he was arrested and placed into prison, where he counselled others, pastored others, until 1945 when he was martyred. But his final words as he was led off were, "This is the end, for me, the beginning of life." Like Peter and the disciples, like Bonhoeffer, we're called to place our entire lives in his hands, and that is costly. The third element of discipleship is stepping into the unknown. Many of us will be familiar with the description of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Lucy asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe. To which Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king." Peter's journey with God is seen as he dares to step into the unknown, unsure of what's ahead, but certain of the one he's stepping towards. In Matthew 14, as Peter steps into the water, the wooden boat he leaves behind is the last piece of earthly security he has. He's given up everything. He's left his fishing business, his possessions, everything. And now he's even losing this little bit of wood that's shielding them all from the waves. So what would you describe as your earthly security? A long time ago, in my wilder days, when I was about 19, I ended up going cliff jumping, kind of by accident, in Thailand. I was just visiting a beach, but then apparently as part of this tour, we had to go cliff jumping. So of course, being 19, I needed to step up and and give it a try. So I started to climb up this cliff. From the water, it really didn't look too much. It looked pretty modest, to be honest. But of course, halfway up the path, I started to panic. It looked a lot higher than I had seen from the water. But there was really no way back. In fact, to start trying to go back down the path, which was really muddy and slippery, would have been really dangerous. And actually, it was the safest and best way to just take the plunge. As we see in Matthew 14, Peter's step out of the boat is a major step into the safe unknown of Jesus. Peter's faith allows him to understand that if Jesus is really the Lord of the earth, the sky, the sea, then there is really nothing irrational or unreasonable about water turning into a sure path. If Jesus created the laws that made the miracle so impossible, then there's no reason why he can't supersede these. After a few triumphant moments of walking on water, Peter, though, starts to panic. Distracted by the wind, the world around him, it's as if his brain has suddenly kicked in, going, "This can't possibly be happening because, you know, it's supernatural, it's unexplainable." But living in the supernatural is what we're designed for. Peter's been given the faith for this act, and all he's required to do is step into it. It may not be rational or understandable for those left quivering in the boat, but with Jesus in charge, even darkness is as light. Peter's choice here leads to an incredible encounter with Jesus, which ultimately is a stepping stone to a life sold out for Christ. So is there an area that you sense God is asking you to take the plunge into? As I was growing up, the following poem always really spoke to me, and it's by Minnie Louise Haskins, and it's The Gate of the Year. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." And it took me a few years to do that, to give my life into Jesus' hands. But since I became a Christian about a decade ago, I've certainly found that. I really have found that. So the fourth element of discipleship we can look at is perseverance. So the other day, as part of my role here, I ended up joining the Nutty Knitters for an hour or so, which was brilliant. But I did find quite quickly that knitting is certainly not my forte. took me quite a long time, didn't it, everyone that was there, to grasp that first stitch. Yeah, poor Madge was listening to the ladies, kind of desperately trying to instruct me with the through and the up and the overs. so it took a long time to get to that first stitch. In fact, it only happened because after lots of kind of sitting next to someone trying to watch her, suddenly my hero, Angela Mabbs, I don't know if she's here today. Angela Mabbs stood up and stormed over valiantly to save the day. She stood behind me and forced my fingers into position until finally I made the first stitch. But seriously, without serious focus, that first stitch is definitely not going to become anything like a sailor's glove that it's intended to be. It's going to take serious focus, especially with my skills. But likewise, as we focus resolutely on the object and focus of our lives to bring glory to Jesus, he will shape us and use us for the good works he has prepared for us to step into. It's a path uniquely crafted for us as we lay aside all we have for him. But as my next discipleship aspect speaks about, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm certainly not going to be able to make anything like a glove without a lot of help from the Nutty Knitters. And as we run the race for Jesus, every one of us here has a crucial, unique part to play in developing us as a body of believers. So the person sitting on the opposite side of the room from you may have the exact experience, wisdom, knowledge that you need right now in your life as you walk with Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus exhorts his disciples not just to convert people, but to make disciples, lifelong followers. And as many of us will have found, it's a real blessing to open up our lives to the growth and challenge of being mentored as we go deeper with the King. So if you would like any help to create a new partnership, a new prayer partnership, or you would like a mentor within the church who can help you to develop in your faith, do feel free to speak to me or Mark, and if we can be of any help in sort of organising that with you. So number six is the summit of glory. Stepping onto Mount Tabor, the disciples were led by Jesus into a day of the unknown. There must have been a sense of trembling and anticipation as they were led further and further up, no idea of what was to come. And at the top, they're greeted with the mountaintop wonder of God's revealing of Jesus as the Son. As the Father tells them, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And with that, of course, the disciples fall face down, terrified. But the more Peter searches, the deeper he goes with Jesus. It's not always a straight path. Peter, like us, sometimes says the wrong thing and does the wrong thing. He is human. How are you feeling about the year ahead? In some ways, it's like our lives are like the disciples making our way up that mountain towards the prize and the goal of the glory of God. And the following extract is a good example of this climb. So this is from a professor's diary who led a group of students up Mount Kenya. You feel rotten at that hour, particularly at 15,000 feet. At that moment, part of me would have willingly given up, wanted to escape from the trap of circumstance. But another part of me wanted to get on. We set off round the base of the peak to the foot of the north face, felt awful, puffing and panting, body protesting at such exertion at this early hour. Then came the first pictures. Apprehension gives way to delight. As the sun shines and the climbing goes well, we gain height. Sudden difficult bits dent one's optimism. The cloud comes in. Cold sets in. Tiredness returns. More doubts emerge, but we continue. The climb has a momentum all of its own. The mountain nudges and goads and lures us upwards. The hard moves at about half height are climbed. We go higher. Now we feel committed, no turning back now. The nagging verticality below eats into the consciousness. I think mountain men learn to shut out height and exposure. People often say, I couldn't do that, I'm scared of heights. I think we're all scared of heights, only the climber learns to blot it out. Anyway, on we go, and finally, in the later afternoon, we arrive at our bivvy site. A perch held up in the clouds, teetering on the edge of the summit ridge. Isolation, the swooping north face, the complex of arêtes and towers leading to one single summit, one high place. One, I'm occupied with simplicities, chipping ice from cracks, melting it for water, eating, sleeping. There's exhilaration with the beauty and grandeur of the place. The cloudscape below us is breathtaking. So are the stars after dark. So many of them, so clear, so cold, so remote. All these impressions make up a fantastic world, very much other than our normal world. The world of the valleys and plains and business as usual, homey and comfortable. This is different. The world promises to make the ordinary extraordinary. Jesus makes the extraordinary ordinary as we go deeper with him. Fixing our eyes on the author of our faith, we find the other world. The professor mentions the everyday supernatural of the mountaintop. Like the professor's extract, the path is filled with bumps and cold parts, frost and brighter sunlight, uncertainty and the greatest joy. But with God beside us, we're always safe, and through perseverance, we're always working towards the unimaginable hope of what is at the top. Corinthians 2:9 promises that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. It might be a difficult path, but this is what we're working towards, and we have him with us. And he's worth everything. So my final point is coming back to life, so receiving new life by the power of the Spirit with Jesus. And as we'll find, it's actually back into the water for Peter. So throughout the journey, Peter has his ups and downs. Ultimately, Peter is not just giving up his life for an aloof, strict father or just a kind of disciplinarian master. Peter gives up everything because Jesus is the greatest friend, the servant king who humbled himself even to death on a cross for the very ones like Peter betrayed him. And we may feel like we've let Jesus down at times, but time and again, Jesus is revealed as the good shepherd who loves his people with a passion more than life itself. With the patience and gentleness of Peter's greatest friend, he allows him to learn, to grow, and even to fall, but he allows him to be human. But when later in Matthew, Peter denies knowing Jesus, betraying his king, after bitter remorse and with astounding grace, Peter is embraced back into the life Jesus has planned for him. It's never too late to get back onto that life, onto that route with Jesus. And a wonderful reminder of Peter's first foray into the water is seen in John 21:7. So in typical Peter style, having spotted Jesus on the beach, John describes Peter as throwing himself back into the sea of his fishing boat as soon as he hears the words, "It is the Lord." But of course, this time he's swimming, not trying to walk on the water. But this time Peter is meeting the resurrected Jesus. Jesus coming back to life offers us all a new chance, just as Peter experiences. When Jesus, our perfect and innocent saviour, was lifted on the cross, he bled for us all, for all of our mistakes, our regrets, our sorrows and our pains. And when he was raised to life 3 days later, he guaranteed those who put their trust in him will have eternal life, their sins forgiven and a brand new start. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God at work in our lives. Peter was able to complete his work triumphantly. And they actually, obviously, most of them paid the ultimate cost of their lives. But they counted it as nothing for the glory of Jesus. Now, just to kind of finish off, recently I've been listening to a new album. You may have heard of Kanye West. Yeah. Been in the news quite a lot. He's obviously known for being quite controversial and having quite expletive-filled lyrics, but don't worry, I'm not going to play any of those. He's recently written a new album because his life has had a massive turnaround. After lots of trials and lots of searching, he really feels that Jesus has just taken his life and is really using him as he fixes his eyes on the glory of God. He's discarded the old identity he had, the one that he kind of relied on, actually, to make a living. And he's had his life turned around for the glory of Jesus. So he's written a new album that expresses his love for the one who's turned his life around. And this is an extract from the song God Is, which is quite an admirable attempt to describe the wonderful King that we serve. So we're just going to listen to a minute of that. Thanks, Ian. So, Kanye West has certainly known that seeking, searching, and finding revelation of Jesus, which is transforming him, as we've talked about today. So, wherever we are today, we can seek him, find him, and be transformed for the path ahead. As Bonhoeffer said, with eternity in our sights, this is just the beginning. We're going to have a few moments of silence now. Please feel free to use this time to speak to God about how you would like to grow in the year ahead. And if you would like to know more about Jesus, if you're at maybe the start of this journey, please do feel free to speak to me or one of the leadership team. We'll also have a prayer ministry team available at the end, so you can always get prayer. We'd love to talk to you. So we're just going to just have a few moments to just reflect on kind of what we've heard today and how this applies to our life as we look to the year ahead. Before we pray. for the journey of seeking, finding, and being transformed as we live our lives for you. Thank you that as we head into 2020, we can head into it in the arms of a gentle and kind servant king who humbled himself even to death on a cross that we might live. Lord, we pray that this year you would be glorified and exalted on earth as in heaven. And we pray that we'd go deeper into the safe unknown of Jesus, finding more of the true abundant life that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, if the band would like to come up. Thank you.